Last week we seen in the introduction of the letter, it is from Paul, the messenger, and it's about the gospel, the message, and to those in Rome or to those everywhere, in all nations, everywhere, to the recipients. We continue on this evening. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, the author of the book, and we ask, Lord, that you open up our hearts and plant your word, and Lord, govern our thoughts. Lord, let us live in the new nature according to your plan. Cause us to be strong, Lord. Cause us to see the truth, live the truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off in verse 8. Paul going on and following the introduction. He says, first, item 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's grateful for their witness, their reputation. In verse 9, he continues, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Mentioning, he's praying for them. In verse 10, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. How he desires to come. It's the desire of his heart to go to Rome. Further on, he expresses that in the book of Acts. We see in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you, also just as among the other Gentiles. Mentioning, his desire to come see them and to have church. And he says, not just to, impart some spiritual gift, to share what he had. But for mutual encouragement, the purpose of the church service, that we gather together his body, and we share what we've received. We all have been given gifts by God. And Paul, anointed as the apostle to reveal the mystery of the gospel, wanted to open that up to the Romans in a deeper way. But, we all bear gifts of encouragement, exhortation, and we're to share them. And we get together as a body, as a church. And Paul said, man, I long to get together, have church with you. In verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much is in me, I am ready. You know how he feels indebted to share what God gave him. And both to the Greek, speaking, the barbarians, the barbar, the cross-cultural, cross-national or international, to the wise, to the unwise, the church makeup of different, cross-culture, to the wise, to the educated, to the uneducated, to those that have and, the lesser fortunate, the group that makes up the church. I remember that song by Big Tent Revival where he says, my best friend's a doctor. And oh, how he's been blessed. But on Thursday night, you'll find us both on our knees in prayer, in church. I forgot the lyrics. But how we used to have a doctor that came, Dennis. And, Dennis came and encouraged and blessed. And we're a makeup of a variety, a diverse group, wise, unwise. And he says, I want to have church. In verse 15, he says, I'm ready. I stand ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. the readiness of Paul. We see to preach, to serve, to suffer. You know, as we go through the gospel or the scripture, he says, man, I'm ready to die, ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. And his devotion, you know, ready to do the things that are undesirable, you know, like deal with the Achans in the camp, to confront those in humility, you know, correcting those who are in opposition, those who are outside the faith. Stand ready, ready to serve, ready to realign, ready to correct and do the things that are not fun. But he was ready to serve Christ. And he goes on in verse 16, a popular verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed to serve, to preach, to share, for it's the gospel. And there's power in the gospel of Christ. First, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the verse in Mark, turn to Mark chapter 8. Jesus talks about those who are ashamed of him. Look in verse 38, chapter 8, Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. Jesus said, you know, we're not to be ashamed either. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus wasn't ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to associate himself with us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The word for power, you've heard or aware, is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that we get our word dynamite from. There's power in the gospel. Power to change sinful hearts. Power over a depraved nature. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, to share the gospel. We were talking to somebody today, you know, and that one thing that I always marveled about, you know, all along there was a Bible in our, we had an old house in near in Detroit, and there's a little parlor thing, you know, an old-fashioned style house. It's a big house. And you go in and there were shelves, and there was a Bible on that shelf all along. And, you know, I never realized, and you open that Bible, when the truth comes alive, it's explosive. There's power in the gospel. Someone's referred to the New Testament as TNT, you know, the New Testament. There's power in the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to be associated, to share the gospel, power to blow up the old life. The Bible tells us to reckon the old man dead. You know, there's energy of God expressed through the gospel, energy to live in the new nature, the power of God, the power in the gospel to generate new life. He said there's, you know, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the operation, the operative word, you know, the gospel, how it affects us. Power to change our hearts, to bring us salvation that operates in our soul. How it works. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that it's not through the way it's preached. The gospel is self-contained. It says it's not in words of wisdom, lest any man should boast. It's not because the preacher eloquently delivers the message. It's within the context of the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ holds power. It's mysterious. You know, God's not called us to figure it all out, just to believe it, to accept Him. You know, our thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not as your thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. Past finding out. We're to accept and believe. Here's an old story I heard, and then I heard Chuck Swindoll say it the other day, tell it, you know, about a guy that was on the bank of a river fishing using dynamite. And he had his hat down, pulled over his head, he's lighting the dynamite, throwing it in the river, blowing up, dead fish are floating to the top. The gaming commissioner came to him, and he's all frustrated. He says, what are you doing? Don't you know it's illegal to fish with explosives? Boy, the state is going to get all over you. Then he's talking about fines and going up, reaming him up and down. And the guy just quietly lights a stick of dynamite, throws it at his feet. He says, now are you going to fish or are you going to talk? And how there's power in the gospel. And the truth is, we're not to, you know, we don't have to figure it all out. We're to believe it. We're to go with Him, to accept Him. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to share it, to serve Him. He says that it's for the effect that it has, you know, the power of the gospel over us. It delivers from death. It pays the wages for sin. It issues a pardon, exonerates us from hell. The power of the gospel over our life. Power unto salvation. It's available, he says, for everyone. Yeah, for everyone who believes, from the uttermost to the guttermost. Everyone is savable. You know, sharing with Chuck, man, we give up hope on him. You know, you're sharing, he's just so out there, and, you know, he's not registered, you don't penetrate. And then the other day we were talking to Therese, and Therese, man, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. He's got a spirit, he's bound, he's in bondage, he's a captive, it's demonic. Hope again, sharing the gospel with him, and he's surfacing. You're bound, man. He's saying to me, you're bound. The things that he's haunted with, you're in captivity, you're in bondage, you're in chains, as the Lord's dealing with him. But the truth of the gospel, how it delivers, how it has power, how it is the power of God unto salvation. It's available for everyone, everyone savable. To the Jew first, Paul says, God's way, you know, the Jew in Jerusalem, and Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. He brought it to the Jew first, to the Jewish nation first, then to the Gentile. Paul, in verse 17, goes on to talk about the gospel, for through the gospel, and in the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifested. You know, saved from the power of sin in our hearts so that we can do what's right. That's where the power of the gospel operates in our soul. You ever notice, you know, the Cartwrights on Bonanza? They always did what was right, you know. And we also, he works in our hearts to deliver us, to do what's right. And the righteousness of God is revealed through and in the gospel. To save us from the power of sin. The Bible tells us that what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. What we could not do, God did. Through it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul goes on in verse 17, from faith to faith. It's to go on. It's not a one-time deal, it's a lifestyle. From faith to faith, Paul reveals as what activates the gospel. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He quotes that scripture out of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament, once in the book of Romans. You know, and really, the book of Romans talks about being justified, or the just shall live by faith. Once in Galatians, the just shall live, talking about how we shall live by faith. And then once in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith, and how the book of Hebrews really concentrates on our faith and living by faith. And Paul talking about how we are to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, and through it the righteousness of God is revealed. We see how Paul goes on, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the revelation of God's wrath. We see how through the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. But also through the gospel, the revelation, there's another revelation, or what's revealed is God's wrath and judgment. Really, in contrast to God's righteousness, is or God's pardon and God's salvation offer, is God's judgment, or God's wrath, or anger, or condemnation. Notice in verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, a revelation from heaven, against, it's for all the ungodly and the unrighteous of men who suppress the truth. Paul states they're guilty of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's manifested to those who are in sin. It's revealed from heaven to the ungodly, the unrighteous. And Paul goes on in this next passage, and he talks about those that are guilty. We're all guilty. But he speaks of the unrighteous, the ungodly, those who refuse to choose Christ or the gospel, those who choose to reject Jesus Christ. There's another revelation in store for them. It's the revelation of God's wrath, as he goes on to really explain it, why they're guilty, why one's held accountable and responsible before God and held charged as guilty. In verse 18, it says, because they suppress the truth. They're guilty of suppressing the truth of the of God. And in verse 19, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it to them. They're held guilty because of what God shows to man and in man. As he goes on to talk about creation as a sign that leads to a creator, and they're held accountable and responsible to a creator because of creation. And in them, our conscience. God put in every man a conscience that bears witness that there's a God. Ancient, civilization, and they're sacrificing because they are guilty. And God put that in man, a right and wrong conscience, bearing witness, testifying that there's a God, and how man is held accountable because of what God demonstrates in creation. And turn to chapter 19, or Psalm 19. The Bible tells us in verse 1, chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Look at the stars. Look during the day, the sunset, the clouds, the moon. And then at night, David says, oh man, then they utter speech. You start seeing the vastness of the galaxy and all the stars. It's God's handiwork. It's his fingerprints. We look at creation. We look at the universe. And we see a design. Behind the design, a designer. We look at our... We were watching the movie, Ben Stein movie, Expelled, and how, you know, the more we learn about our gene and chromosome, the cells, and the codes within the complexity of our cells, it speaks of a designer. You know, we look at it, there's an intelligent designer. And because we look at creation, we see his fingerprints, you know, what God has shown to man. He's accountable. To the designer. Through the design, the designer, through his work, he expresses his handiwork as himself. Paul goes on to say that man is without excuse, accountable. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His divine nature, that there's a God, is what he's saying. You know, one time we were having a Bible study, and Leon, hey, Mike, come here, takes me over to the back, you know, sliding glass door, and he says, look up there, full moon, just beautiful. I think it was like the harvest moon. It was just gorgeous. He says, no excuses. We're without excuse. Man's without excuse. You look at creation. And you know, it's not without excuse that they did it. They're not saved. It's not that God, you know, reveals salvation, his plan of salvation through creation, but that there's a God. It's like he reveals light, that there's a God, and man's held accountable to that light revealed. If man comes to the light to, you know, seek more understanding of God, he's not held accountable, or responsible, or guilty. But if man turns his back on that light, Paul is talking about, those who reject the gospel are accountable to the gospel. They're accountable and they're held guilty because of creation, because there's a creator. In the end of verse 20, you know, to be understood, his divine nature, the Godhead, he revealed it to man that we would understand there's a God. And accountable to the Creator. Most, you know, he begins this passage by saying they're guilty because they suppress the truth. They hold back the truth. The truth that we're exposed to, they reject. They close their eyes to. Therefore, guilty is what Paul is explaining. You know, guilty, held accountable, and will receive the revelation of God's wrath because they reject God's gospel, truth, plan, forgiveness, and accountable to the Creator. Most everyone who doesn't want anything to do with God is seeking to flee the accountability before God. I don't want to be accountable to God. Thus, I don't accept him. I forsake him. And Paul's talking about those that forsake him, forsake the light that's been revealed, held accountable, suppressing the truth of the light that has been revealed through creation. Verse 21. They're guilty of suppressing the truth. Verse 21, they're guilty for not glorifying him. He's God. He's our creator. They're guilty for not acknowledging him. They're unthankful, the Bible tells us. Became futile in their thought. They're not grateful for their life, being a creature, recognizing him, acknowledging him as our creator. They didn't glorify him for who he was and who he is. The Bible says that they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It starts in the mind. You know, and the heart follows. Warren Wiersbe says, you know, you sow a thought, you reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. They became fools, professing to be wise. In that documentary, Ben Stein Dawkins, the guy that wrote the book The God Delusion, one of the leading atheists in the scientific community, was being interviewed. And he's saying, you know, he's ridiculing intelligent design. He's totally, you know, ixnaying the whole thought of it. Cannot be possible. But then as Ben Stein's interviewing him, he comes to the point, well, you know, because the more we learn speaks of a designer because of the complexity of the design. You can't refute it. So he's, you know, faced with all the evidence. He says, well, it's possible that an advanced civilization has come to planet Earth and seeded this Earth. Then he says, but they must have evolved. professing to be wise, having become fools. Ridiculous. And Paul's saying, you know, rejecting the truth, you become fools. In verse 23, and change the glory of the guilty of suppressing the truth, not glorifying God. In verse 23, a changing the glory of God, bringing God down to their own level or even lower. Changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. How they, you know, I can't believe in a God like that. You know, the God that I believe in, you just fill in the blanks. Kind of like how you are, you know. I don't believe God would send me to hell, send anyone to hell. Because I don't think there is a hell. Thus, you know, changing the glory of the incorruptible God, messing with the truth of God. Guilty, rejecting the truth. Then the rest of this chapter is a progression of man without God, a devolution. In verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, because they rejected God, rejected the gospel, rejected the Creator, rejected the truth of the conscience, the witness testifying to the Creator, to a God, therefore, God gave them up, the Bible says, up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to their own sin. In verse 25, it just continues to get worse. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Exchanging the truth for the lie. Don't want anything to do with God. As the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, you know, they forsook God. They didn't want God to rule over them. How here they exchanging the truth, rejecting the truth. Verse 26, Paul goes on to say, for this reason God gave them up to their own sinfulness, vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Man, given up to himself and his own sin, starts to do things that are unnatural, against nature, against the creature, the animal kingdom. How he gives them up to vile passions and sinfulness, and they you know, man lusting after man, woman lusting after woman. What is unnatural? Homosexuality. Lesbianism. 14 of the 15 emperors in Rome were homosexuals. Paul speaking to, you know, a group in Rome that were, you know, understood homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them up. In verse 27, the Bible tells us that, you know, likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their own error, which was due. And even, you know, some would say, you know, they're getting what they deserve, you know, and the AIDS epidemic and getting within themselves the penalty of what they're due. I would say it's even, it's the bondage of the lifestyle and being entrapped in a vile, licentious, unbridled, lust, sinful, sin-filled lifestyle. Here, what was unnatural they committed? God gave them up, twice mentioned, to their own sin, to their own sinfulness, as the sinfulness increased. In verse 27, or verse 28, he says God gave them over. It gets worse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Gave them up and gave them over to themselves. Life without God and death. You know, living in their own sinfulness, doing what is unnatural, against nature. He goes on in the verses 29 to 31, just listing sin and the sinfulness, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. You know, he lists this and he's like, hey, I thought Romans was a book about grace, you know, explaining our faith. And it is. But, you know, until I recognize my need for a Savior, until I recognize my own sinfulness, you know, I don't reach out for a Savior. And Paul, you know, lays the groundwork. All men are guilty before God. And speaking of those who reject their Creator, reject the light that's been given to them, turn their back on the light that God has given them, how listing the sins of the flesh, you know, this elaborate list of sin. But then really in verse 32 at the end of the chapter, he says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And he throws in that if you maybe aren't, you know, homosexual, or you're not into, you know, sexual immorality directly, I see this as, you know, if you take part or pleasure in those that do. You know, you're watching television and see something on television that, you know, God considers about, he's against, and his judgment, it will be revealed because of. You take pleasure in, you know, something you see. Take pleasure in those things that are, that the practice of proving those, or even how we treat those that are in a sinful lifestyle. You know, I think the Bible clearly tells us, you know, that those who call themselves a brother, if they're in sin, we're not to tolerate it. We're to confront them. We're to deal with them. But those that are in the world, I don't think we're to, you know, clobber and picket and hold signs. But those who call themselves a brother, we're to, you know, correct and hold accountable to. But Paul in chapter 1 really talking about through the gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And through, you know, what comes through the gospel, power to change our hearts, sinfulness, to free us, to blow up the old man's power over us. What's revealed through the gospel is God's righteousness. The Bible tells us from faith to faith. Not to suppress the truth. those will be held accountable who suppress the truth, accountable and responsible and what's revealed and will be revealed is the revelation of judgment, of God's wrath. I was talking to somebody today, you know, and he says, man, he accepted Christ and he's backslidden. And he's, you know, was away from his family down south, and he was involved in a church, and he is on fire for Christ. Oh, man, you know, in the Word, and, you know. But since he's moved back here, and you know, he's been kind of under the wrong influence and persuasions, he's backslidden. And he said, you know, and the strength of the spiritual, familiar spirits, or his family and all that, have brought him down. You know, and he said, oh, but he's quick to rebound. You know, he just hasn't been exposed to life or Christ. We're sharing, you know, you can see the life in him that he's born again, but backslidden. He said, you know, I was talking to my brother and I'm telling him, you know, about the end times when Jesus, you know, the rapture, and my brother mocks me. He says, yeah, well, what's going to happen, you know, when the church is gone? That's what's going to happen is the revelation of God's wrath is what's going to happen as God pours out his judgment upon the earth for those that don't receive him. And, you know, it gets ugly and serious, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations. But Paul telling us about the gospel, and he's going to really get into it as we go on. So let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the explosive power, the dunamis, the dynamite reality, spiritual reality, dynamics, Lord, that you open up to our understanding. Power over sin, over captivity and bondage. Power to live in the new nature, endowed with your spirit. Truth, Lord, we look to you. We ask that you free us, Lord, from any element or trace of being ashamed of the gospel, that we would be guilty of suppressing the truth, that we'd walk in the light that you've given us. Lord, that we would step up to the plate. We look to you, Lord. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit and open up, Lord, the truth of your word to us, that we might live according to your Spirit, according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.